Welcome to the Apostolic Assembly's Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Acts. Tonight we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We just finished up chapter 8, and we're going to be in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And I just want to say that I hope through the Holy Spirit that this word and this teaching reaches your mind the same way that it reached my mind. And as I was studying and going through the scriptures and God was putting what he would have on this paper, it really caused me to take pause and to really audit myself and really take a look at myself in all parts of my life as a father, as a worker, as a supervisor at work, as a servant of God. All aspects of my life I had to stop and really take a look and make sure that the things in my life are pleasing to God. And as I did that audit, I found some things that I really need to change and things that I need to allow God to move on me and to quicken me and to, through his word, assure that my life is what God would have it to be in every aspect. So we're going to start in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And the verses here are, in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." And verse 2, "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And in looking at what he said, that he found any in this way, meaning if he found anyone who was a Christian, anyone who was following this truth of God, this gospel, if he found anyone, then they would be arrested, and he would have letters of authority to do such. So the first question, and as I looked at this, I really found that question 1 and 2 blended together, and that's the way tonight that we're going to deal with them. I'm going to read both questions, but then we're going to address them really as a unit, because they do go together. It says, "What efforts," in question one, "what efforts did Saul make to persecute the Christians?" And then question two is, "Based on the scriptures, what explanations can you give for Saul's attitude towards the Christians?" And so as I looked into this, I found a man whose name was Saul, who later becomes Paul the Apostle. And he was a man who was very dedicated to his cause, very dedicated to his ideas. And we know that he was present during Stephen's murder, that he consented unto the death of Stephen. And we now see that he's going to make right what he believes is wrong. And he believes that these Christians were committing blasphemy, that they were going against the true word of God. And that he felt at this time it was his job or his calling to go out and to execute judgment for compliance, non-compliance to what he knew was God's word. And as I looked through God's word, I found out that all through God's word, from the New Old Testament to the New Testament, God has never had a problem carrying out his own judgment. That God is the only true and righteous judge, and that he doesn't need help to carry out judgment. Judgment is God's reserved responsibility. It's not, judgment does not rest with his creation, with us. As we've learned over the last few weeks, it's our responsibility, once filled with his Holy Ghost, to take his truth and his gospel, but it's not up to us to carry out the judgments for non-compliance. I looked at, in verse 1, this breathing out. Today we would say that, you know, that he spoke, or he said things, and he said things that were threatening, that created fear within people's lives. We find out that he was given authority that caused people's lives, in the natural anyway, maybe not in the spiritual, but in the natural, to be destroyed, to be put into jail. He took parents away from children. He did things that, in what we would consider today's life, that he put them into prison and destroyed their lives. in the natural. We're never bound in the spiritual once we receive His Holy Ghost, but He bound them and put them into prison. And so we see that these things that Paul, that Saul, later Paul, spoke were not things that brought grace to the hearer. They weren't things that would make people's lives better or change their lives for the better. He was on a mission. It just wasn't a mission that was a righteous or holy mission. I had to look at this breathing out, threatening, and slaughter. And then I had to take a look at those two greatest commandments that He gave us. And this breathing out, threatening, and slaughter does not match up. It doesn't align with treating your brothers or your sisters the way Christ treated us. We know that God comes to us in kindness and in gentleness. And there was nothing kind or gentle about breathing out threatenings and slaughter and binding people and putting them into prison. And I really looked into this kindness and gentleness that was at this time absent. And I had to think in my own life, is it absent? Do I, in fact, show this kindness and gentleness in my everyday life, in every one of my interactions? These are not just casual words, kindness and gentleness, that we can just casually hear and forget, but these are unshakable requirements. These are non-negotiable. When God says that His people shall show these things of kindness and gentleness, those are requirements. And I know myself personally, I want to be found on that day, whether it be the taking away of His people or on the day that I leave this earth, I want to be found having those credentials of kindness and gentleness. And they are requirements. Let's first turn to Acts, the 22nd chapter. And in the study guideline, we had two scriptures that were pointed out that we should read to get a deeper insight to exactly what Paul did before and after his conversion. So if we turn to Acts 22nd chapter, starting with verse 3. Acts 22nd chapter, and starting with verse 3. And what we see is that Paul is standing here before a group of individuals, and they're questioning his actions at this time, which was to teach God's word, to speak of Jesus and to spread the gospel. And they're questioning his ability to do this. And so he brings them to remembrance of exactly what it was he was before God stopped him and what he is now. Picking it up in verse 3, he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And I looked this gentleman up. He was at this time a very astute, very famous individual who was known for his wisdom and for his great knowledge in the natural. And Paul, this was Paul's teacher. He said, "According to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day." And we're going to talk a little bit more about being zealous before the end of this teaching. That can be a good thing, or it can be not a good thing, depending on what you're zealous in. Verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto death," or the way of Christ, "binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus at noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round and about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And what we see here in verse 7, most of us know that scripture that talks about looking at ourselves in a mirror, or looking at who we actually are and what we actually do, what our actions are, what our conduct is. And this was that moment for Paul. God was holding up a mirror to him and saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And I answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." And this next verse in verse 10 was, this was a gut check for Paul. This was his crossroads. He had to make a choice on what he was going to do with this mirror that was just held up to him. He had to examine himself and decide, now that I see what I'm doing, now that I see who I am, what am I going to do about it? In verse 10, he says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee all the things which are appointed to thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up, I looked upon him," meaning his sight was returned unto him. "And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will." And that's the key right here. God chose him to know his will, God's will, not Paul's will, not the will that Paul was doing, which was his own, but the will of God. "And see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Verse 15, "For thou shalt be his witness unto the men in what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And if you have something in your life, there is a way. If it's sinful, if it's unholy, there is a way to get rid of it. And we have that perfect plan. We had communion this past Sunday. And we know that during that time, in the book of Corinthians, we're supposed to examine ourselves. And that's what Paul did here. He examined himself and he realized, I need to make a change. I need to yield to God's will. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on them, on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." And so what Paul was saying when God told him to go and preach and to take his word and to do his work, he was worried about who he was, the things that he had done to the very people that he was now to be part of. He was worried that they were going to fear him, that they wouldn't receive him. And so, as I said, Paul thought that he was doing God's will. Paul thought it was his job. And we can still make that same mistake today in our lives. We can think that something is the way we think it should be or how we should do it. But we don't have to be confused or we don't have to guess, because God's perfect word is given to us. And he gives us the knowledge and the understanding to where we don't have to guess. God will not hide his will from us. And he didn't hide it from Paul. He came very strong to Paul and made sure that Paul had no doubt what he was doing was incorrect. And he does that in our lives. He makes sure that through his word, through prayer, through that small, still voice, that squeeze we get in our heart as his spirit interacts with us, that we're not confused in any way what his will is and whether we're in his will or not in his will. So Paul's mind at this time before the conversion was a carnal mind. It was a natural mind that thought naturally, that had no ability to have the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. He had tremendous wisdom in the natural. He was, what we would say today, had gone to the best colleges and had the best education. But he did not have God's wisdom because he did not yet have God's Spirit. this Holy Ghost. Let's turn for a moment to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55, and we're just going to read from verse 6 to verse 9. Verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will be abundantly pardoned. So we don't have to stay in sin. We don't have to stay in a place where we're not accepted to God. It says we will be abundantly pardoned. There's another scripture that says that once we repent from our sins and are baptized, that he takes those sins and throws them into a sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought back again. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, unless, of course, we've received his Holy Spirit and we obey him and we have the same mind as he has. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's exactly what was happening with Paul. Paul had an education in the Old Testament. He believed that what he was hearing was contradictory to the Old Testament instead of a fulfillment of the New Testament. And up until the time that God stopped him on the road to Damascus, he wasn't willing or ready to stop and yield his way and hear God's way. Let's turn for a moment back to the New Testament in the book of Romans. Book of Romans in chapter 10. Book of Romans in chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And we know that his word says that that's what he wants, that it's up to us to choose, but if he had his way, not one soul would perish. But that's our choice, to stop and to yield and to become holy. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge. That was exactly the condition Paul had on his road to Damascus. He had a zeal. He was committed. He had energy to do what he felt was right, but he didn't have the knowledge. He did not have a spiritual mind yet that God could reach. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we see here now another scripture, both in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament, the message is the same, that it's God's righteousness that will save us, not our own wisdom, not our own falling on our own understanding, not our own efforts, only if we're aligned with his righteousness. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, the third chapter, and starting in verse 2. Beware of dogs, and beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. And I actually had never heard that word. I'm sure I've heard this scripture, but that word did not jump out at me before, so I had to look it up. And it has a couple different meanings, concision, but what it means here is a cutting off or a cutting up. So one way to say is beware of the cutting off, which we know that there are other scriptures that says if we don't bear fruit, that we will be cut off. So beware of dogs, beware, and it doesn't mean dogs as actual dogs. It means those who would pervert or distort God's word, those who would have their own righteousness. Beware of evil workers and beware of the concision. For we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So we're the people who follow God's word, and we don't put our confidence or our hope in this natural world. No confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I could the more. So what Paul's saying is that if there was value in that, or it was to get him closer to God, he could do this. He could, in fact, look at his own life, his natural life, and say, look at me. Look what I am. Look what I've come from. And he says, he was circumcised in the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So in the natural, he had all the credentials. You could say, and today we might say, he was somebody. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. So what he was saying is everything he was doing before the road to Damascus, it had no value. There was nothing about it that was going to bring him closer to God. Yea, doubtless, and I all things count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. So what he's saying is that he would be willing, and he was, and he did, to give up all of that for the knowledge of Christ, to understand who Christ was and to have the knowledge of the gospel and to know what God's will is. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we see that Paul had a complete understanding and a complete value of what it meant to have God's righteousness, because God's righteousness does allow us to be saved. So when our last day on earth, whether it be through his catching away or that's our appointed time, that we will be in a state that he can take us back to him. And that's what verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We do know the scripture says if we're going to reign with him, we have to suffer with him. But the reign falls on the just and the unjust. And so even those who choose not to serve God still have difficult things in their life. But ours are controlled by God. Being made conformable, unto his death. Conforming, becoming righteous, lining up with his will, with his perfect word. Let's turn back for a moment to the book of Isaiah, back in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, and we're going to start in verse 4 and go to verse 6. Isaiah 64:4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither the eye has seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. And we know that in the New Testament, Jesus said that in my Father's house are many mansions. We know that if we do wait for him, meaning follow his word, do his will, have obedience to his word in our life, that we have paradise waiting for us. We have a place that so far exceeds this world that we don't even have words in this world to describe it. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth. For we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as unclean things, and all other righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, meaning that our time on this earth is very short. Another scripture, I believe, in the New Testament says our life is like a vapor in time. It's here and it's gone. And our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. Verse 7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and has consumed us because of our iniquities. When we don't follow his will, when we choose not to face what is wrong with this, what doesn't align with God's word, when we refuse to become meek and humble, then our outcome is to be consumed. We know that there are scriptures that are very clear about what the result is from those who would not choose to become righteous. And But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. So we don't have to have this in. This isn't something that he desires or that is waiting us as long as we decide we want to be changed. And verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. So if we stop, if we pause, if we examine ourselves, if we're meek, if we're willing to change and follow his will, we can become clay that he will form and make us better. And as he makes us better, everything around us becomes better. And our interaction with others is better because we fulfill those two great commandments. We have the capacity at that point to become what he would have us become. And we see this is exactly what Paul did in, I believe it's verse 4 of the same chapter, chapter 9 and verse 4. We see that he did yield. He did say, Lord, what is it that I need to do? How do I change? I'm wrong. I don't know why, but that's difficult for many people to do, to admit that they're wrong. I think we call it pride. And it's hard as the saying goes to swallow your pride, but I can tell you from personal experience, it's a lot harder not to swallow your pride because the outcome of the latter is much more painful than the former. And so if we can put ourselves aside and allow God to bring to us as he brought to Paul, and we will yield, there is a huge benefit, not just in the next life, but in this life. Your life becomes so much easier, so much better. Yes, we have things that we know we have to go through, but they never go out of control, out of God's control, unless we step outside of his will. I do want to take a moment, and I want to take a look at the result of the opposite. We know what Paul did here, and we know what his life became through the studies that we've had for so many years, for those that have been here. But I want to take for a moment to look at a person that would not yield, a person who would not take pause and really think about what they were doing. Let's turn for a moment to the book of Numbers. Numbers, and in the 16th chapter. It's a long story. It's a very valuable story, and the first time I ever heard it, it scared me. And I think at my age, that was healthy. I think it's healthy all the time, but as a young person, sometimes you kind of feel like you're going to live forever and you're bulletproof. And when I heard this story, it really caused fear in my life. and it caused me to take a serious look at where I was at. And so, in Numbers, the 16th chapter, let's start in verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 15, and then we're going to skip forward from there and just pick up the end of the story. So, this is Moses and the Jewish people, and they're in the desert, and they've been there for some time. God has taken care of them. We know, for those that have studied the story, he led them through miracles. He fed them manna from heaven. There was some difficulties in their life, but again, like I mentioned a moment ago in our lives today, it was never out of his control. But what we find is some people weren't happy with what was taking place. And they began to, instead of go and seek God for their peace and for their joy and for his will, they began to murmur and complain. So we pick it up in verse 2. And it says, "And they rose up before Moses," these men that were just outlined in verse 1. It says, "They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel." So this was part of this group of Jewish people that were traveling with Moses. And it said 250 princes of the assembly, famous in their congregation, men of renown. So again, in the natural, they were somebody. They had a place and they had a status, and which meant they had responsibility to the people. Verse 3, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And so what they were doing was calling into question the leadership that God had set in. They were calling into question the holiness and righteousness of God. Now, it was directed at a person, at a natural person, but they had the authority that was given to them from God and for the people. And they're using a little guile here. They're using a little manipulation to try to get the people to come on their side, saying that everyone here is holy, right? They don't need you, right? And we see this same kind of tactics in today's world to tickle someone, or I think it's the itchy ears, to tell someone what they want to hear. And so what they didn't realize was they were entering into some very dangerous ground. "And when Moses heard this, he fell upon his face," which was to mean that he was very, very fearful and very, very sorry. And he fell on his face before God. Now, he wasn't so afraid of his own position, but he was afraid for these people because he loved them and because he wanted them to be in the will of God. And he spake unto Korah, this was the ringleader, "and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near unto him." And we know that there's a scripture that says if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh unto us. And that also God cannot dwell with or in sin. Verse 6, "This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." And so Moses was turning their words back upon them and saying, you're elevating yourself to a place that God has not called you. You're usurping authority. You're taking upon yourself a place in God and among God's people that you were not chosen for. "And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation and to minister unto them. So they had a job. They had a responsibility. They were not put in their place for their own will or their own self-righteousness. They were put into this place to do the work of God and for God's people. And he has brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. And so they were very frank with Moses, saying, basically, we're not going to do what you say. 13, it is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. So they were complaining about their position. They were complaining about their lot, which I had to think of the scripture that says, be content in whatever state God chooses you to be in. Because if he chooses you to be in a certain state, that's his will. And if you're in his will, you'll have peace and joy. But not them. And then they're calling into question Moses, saying that he was basically doing exactly what they were doing, that he was raising himself over the people. And that was not, if we study Moses' story, that was not at all what Moses wanted. He was doing the calling that God had for him. Verse 14, moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of the fields and the vineyards. Wilt thou put out our eyes of these men and will not come up? So what they were saying was they hadn't received what they thought they should receive yet. They were discontented. They were unhappy. And instead of turning to God, they were blaming this person that God had put into charge. They had lost their foresight to see who it was that brought them out of Egypt. They had lost their ability to appreciate the miracles that God had done for them. They were dissatisfied, and they were going to blame God's leader who was directly in front of him. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. So what Moses was saying was he hasn't taken anything, he hasn't asked anything from them, and that nothing that he has done by following God's will has hurt them. So they had no cause, they had no reason to be unhappy, except for the fact they chose to be unhappy. I've often told my children when they have been discontented that happiness is a choice and joy is a gift of God. Happiness is something that each day we choose to have, no matter what state we're in, what situation we're in. But joy can only come from God. Joy is something that we have no matter what situation is happening to us. Let's move forward to verse 28. So if we look at verse 28, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. I have not done them of my own accord, as Paul was doing on the road to Damascus. He was doing them of his own accord, what he thought was right, what he felt needed to be done. But that was not the case with Moses. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, when they shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of the speaking of all these words, that the ground clave asunder. They were, in fact, actually walking on dangerous ground. And the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses and all their men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. In verse 34, and all of Israel that were round and about them fled at the cry of them, so they could hear their screams under the ground as the earth closed. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And then there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered the incense. And so we see a stark comparison between Paul being asked to stop and Korah being asked to stop. One fell before God with meekness and a desire to have God's will in his life. The other one and his 250 followers, they didn't have that. They had no desire to change, to stop and take a look at God's word and God through this man Moses to try to save them. I had to think of the scripture that said that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And it's not our job to lift ourselves up or put ourselves into place. If it's our calling and God wants us to do that work, then it is our job. We have to do it. But not to desire that for the fact of being lifted up. I had to also think back at Absalom, David's son, who desired to be the king when it wasn't his place, and the terrible ending that Absalom had, where he was killed by the captain of David's army. And so we have such a perfect God. We have such a perfect plan and a perfect will if we'll just do his work and do his will. We had one more scripture that was put onto our study guide that I'd like to turn to, and it's in Acts, the 26th chapter. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 and starting in verse 8. And prior to verse 8, what we would find here is that Paul has been arrested and he's been bound and he's been brought to man's court, and he has appealed to the highest court that he could appeal to, which was this King Agrippa. And so when we pick up in verse 8, we find that he's speaking to King Agrippa about his situation and where he's been and what he's done. But he wisely uses this as an example, as a time to witness to not only the king, but all of those that were in the king's court. And so in verse 8, it says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I was doing my own will. I was doing that which is contrary to the word of God. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Can you imagine how you would feel had you been in Paul's position? We know how much we love our brothers and sisters today and those that we've spent so many years with, but can you imagine have been responsible for their deaths? That with zeal, you brought them to prison and watched them be put to death and you spoke against them? It must have been only God's mercy and his love that was able to take that away from Paul. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, even outside of what he was responsible for. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round and about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we just read this story earlier, so I won't go through the whole thing, but I want to drop down to verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And so he didn't stand before this king who had literally the power of his life. He could put him to death without any other authority besides his own, this king. But yet he took this moment to witness to him, to tell him of the greatness of God. He didn't cower. He didn't fear. I'm sure there had to be some part in his natural life that felt that. But as we read earlier, he considered all of the things dung if he could, in fact, speak God's word and please God. And so he's taken this time to witness to a king. And as he spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside themselves. Much learning has made thee mad. Or they called him crazy. So the thing that I think it's amazing is in verse 28, if we drop down there, this king says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And in verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except in these bonds. Meaning that you should all have the Holy Ghost and God's will in your life, but that you weren't in fact in chains. And so, in conclusion, as I was wrapping up the study, I had to think about when Paul went to this high priest in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9, and he sought or obtained the authority to persecute the Christians, he was receiving natural authority, not God's authority. And I had to think that in today's world, just because a government or a man-made authority says something is right, doesn't mean it's right. Just because something says it's okay to do this, it doesn't change what God's word says. God's word is unmovable. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will be forever. And so just because somebody says it's right and they have a position like these 250 princes, doesn't make it right. This word of God makes it right. He's the only judge, and he will judge in accordance with his perfect word. There is no other criteria that is applied during our judgment. He wants a heart that wants to turn to God. He wants a fleshy heart. He wants a heart that is clay. He wants a heart that is willing to examine themselves and willing to apply this word, willing to allow his spirit to change him as the potter molds the clay. I had a couple more scriptures, but I believe I'll move those into next week. I just hope that I was able, through God's Spirit and his word, to express exactly how I felt when I was studying this. That I so greatly want to be able to stop in his great light and look at myself and be able to not be like Cain, who, when God brought his wrong to him and asked him to change, instead he was wroth and killed his brother. Not like Korah, who chose to uprise against God and to get others to follow his path. But I so greatly want to change myself, to be meek and to be humble, so God can use me. If the musicians and singers can come up tonight, thank you.